So hello everyone, I'm Pastor Unami, for anyone who doesn't know me. So in the last month, we've been doing a series on relationships, and it was meant to be a two-part series, but there was a suggestion to speak again, so this is the last part, part three. And just a bit of a recap, the first week we spoke about the problem of giving into fear, a fear of men, and people-pleasing. We spoke about King Saul and how, because of his fear of men, he disobeyed God. And because of that, he lost his authority, he lost his influence, he lost his legacy, and his assignment was short-circuited. And then we spoke about how all of us are on a love assignment that requires human connection. But that human connection requires that we be willing to unmask, show the real you, be vulnerable with all our imperfections, which is not a very easy thing to do. And then the second week, we looked at how the Lord Jesus demonstrated to his disciples the power of having a willing heart and an open hand that is ready to give and ready to receive. So if you haven't listened to any of those messages, please go to YouTube. I think you gain great value from that. I don't know about you, but I've had a very interesting week involving an airport. I've got a lot of airport stories, but this one was very interesting. It was 3:15 p.m. this past Tuesday when a flight landed in Perth. 28 hours later than it was scheduled to arrive. And as soon as it landed, passengers started clapping. You only see that in some movies, right? Passengers started clapping. And then about 6 or 7 people immediately stood up. And the next thing I heard was, please remain seated until the captain has switched off the seatbelt sign. The people couldn't wait to leave. So my husband came and picked me up from the airport, and then he went to the shops. I stayed in the car, and I bawled my eyes out. After 28 hours of uncertainty, I was overwhelmed, and I sat there and reflected on what had just happened. So our flight had been delayed on the day that we're supposed to leave for a few hours. Then we were told we could fly. Then the flight was canceled due to technical issues. Then we had to stay overnight. The next day, we finally boarded the plane. The people celebrated when they heard the captain's voice. Then we were told to disembark due to some more technical issues. They gave us the same plane. We boarded the same plane a few hours later. And when it left, it made some very interesting sounds. So you can imagine the atmosphere. And at some point, I saw a few family members all staring outside at the same time. And I was thinking, this is not good. But I think they were just looking at the wing. I thought it was something else. But I thought of the elderly man who was sitting there with a brace around his neck at the airport, who had just come out of hospital. And he was on strong painkillers. He was complaining of being in pain and having no money. I thought of the lady who told me that she was burnt out. She lives in a remote community and she was looking forward to going to Bali. She had to cancel 2 flights. And then I thought about the woman who was sitting there in panic as she had to cancel a very urgent appointment that she had been waiting for a long time. And she was looking to her husband to help sort out what are we going to do. I wondered if that was why I was upset. Then I realized, no, that's not why. I was upset because communication from the airline had been very poor throughout the whole process. There seemed to be no leadership. No one was taking responsibility, and no one was having the necessary conversations. Passengers were left to be the ones to search for answers. This was actually traumatic for some people. And it only took 28 hours. So I imagined 28 days, 28 weeks, 28 months, and 28 years of hurt, pain, no one taking responsibility, no one providing leadership, nobody answering questions, individuals left to themselves, the people on the ground, to figure it all out. And I thought, no wonder people struggle to forgive. So if you're taking notes, that's the title there, The Journey, The Forgiveness Journey, and Necessary Conversations. At some point, all of us will have to go on our own forgiveness journey because of hurts, betrayals, being lied about, cheated on, deceived. And it's going to look different for each person. And there'll often be a tension about how to deal with issues of forgiveness in relationships. Mainly because for some, we have forgiven and we're dealing with repeat offenders. And sometimes we stay in relationships because we hope that the other person will eventually change their ways. Sometimes we're waiting to be appreciated, waiting for someone to tell us something positive, to complain less about us. For some, you've put boundaries in place, but those boundaries have not been respected. The subject of forgiveness often raises some really important questions, which I hope we can touch on today. What is the right thing to do for the Christian, for the believer, when it comes to forgiveness? Do all relationships get to a point of reconciliation? What about when we are deeply hurt in relationships? Should we take matters in our own hands? What do you think? Not a good idea, Lewis says. The rest of you think yes. To help us answer these questions, I want to look at Genesis 4, verse 1 to 12. And this is from the NIV. And it reads, Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Quite often we hear about Cain and Abel and how Cain killed him, and that becomes the focus of our message. Understandably so, because his life was cut short. But I thought to look at this story differently, through the eyes of Cain. See, Cain was the firstborn child of Adam and Eve. He was the big brother of Abel. The two men had a few things in common. Both male, born to the same parents, so they would have grown up similarly in the same household, same faith, same beliefs. They were both into agriculture. They were brothers. But then one day something major changed. that really affected Cain in a significant life-altering way. God rejected Cain's offering. And he showed preference for his brother's offering. So we hear that Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. I mean, he was sad and with no hope. I think probably disappointed as well. The Lord then goes on to challenge Cain on his reaction to being rejected and being compared to his brother. The Lord is stern with him, no sympathy, but rather a rebuke and a warning that his reaction had the potential to invite sin into his life. Possibly resentment could do that, bitterness could do that, and ultimately murder. Cain's emotions escalated from anger to sadness to disappointment to jealousy and then murder. The story, of course, does not end well for Cain. Looking at Cain's forgiveness journey, we have to consider that he was broken by this experience. Some experiences can leave us brokenhearted and can cause us to reach certain conclusions about ourselves, about others, and about our relationship with God. I'm not good enough. I can't trust my brother. God doesn't love me. And ultimately, trust is broken. Relationships are strained. Confidence is lost. And faith is weakened. You know, at the airport, it was very interesting to observe the different reactions. Some people cried. Some people huffed and puffed. I did the best thing I knew how to do. I ordered a beef burger with chips, got some tomato sauce and barbecue sauce. In fact, I got two tomato sauce. I went into this mode of when all else fails, eat all you have ever wanted with no restrictions because there is nothing you can do about this. Some people, however, made declarations and promises to themselves. I will never book with this airline again. Interestingly, we can sometimes make declarations and promises to ourselves about relationships, even in church. Church is family, right? So it makes sense that the way we tend to approach church relationships is going to be similar to how we relate to our own family members. A man called Tim Lane wrote an article called Helping Difficult People in Your Church. And it said this, certain family relationships, so you can replace that with church relationships if you want, certain family relationships can feel so difficult and stressful that we wonder if that person should even be in our life. Many of us hope that the family member or members who emotionally trigger us will change, keeping us in the relationship until the next emotionally triggering event happens. Maybe your father will finally appreciate all you do. Your sister will complain less, or your aunt will stop telling you what to do. Perhaps you've set boundaries, expressed your feelings about behaviors you don't like, or even pushed yourself to be more accommodating. However, if you've managed a problematic relationship long enough, you've probably started to notice the other person never really changes. Not for long, at least. See, as we waited at the airport, I heard comments like, this is what they do. It's nothing new. This is talking about the airline. And somebody else said, this happened to me 3 weeks ago with the same airline. Because in relationships, we have repeat offenders, both in and outside of church, they're often casualties. People who are continuously hurt and have not recovered from those hurts. This can cause us to protect ourselves, right? By disconnecting from relationships. But here's the problem. There goes vulnerability. There goes connection. There goes our love assignment. And the consequence is that you will live a smaller and smaller world as your world shrinks. So we end up with shrinking worlds. The question you may be grappling with is, what if I forgive and they do it again? It seems unfair to have to keep forgiving. Who agrees? Yeah? Insights from this author and speaker, her name is Lisa Tekust. I can't even pronounce it. She wrote a message or a book called Forgiving What You Can't Forget. And she had an answer to this question of, what if I forgive and they do it again? Very powerful answer. She said, just read Galatians 6, verse 7 to 8. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. He will not allow himself to be ridiculed, nor treated with contempt, nor allow his precepts to be scornfully set aside. For whatever a man sows, this and this only is what he will reap. For the one who sows to his flesh, his sinful capacity, his worldliness, his disgraceful impulses, will reap from the flesh ruin and destruction. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. She goes on to share her own forgiveness journey and talks about how she felt that forgiveness is such an unfair gift we now have to give to those who have hurt us. She talks about how she then spent endless hours, about 700 hours, I think she said, with a theologian trying to find a loophole in the Bible where you don't have to forgive. And to her disappointment, the scriptures were very clear that forgiveness is a command. And she said, if you continue to wait for the person who hurt you to ask for forgiveness, to repent, or promise they'll never do it again, then you are allowing them to hurt you twice. Because that is a choice they may never make, ever. She talks about what forgiveness is not, and I think this is really important. It's not saying what they did was okay. It's not saying you will never be triggered. It's not saying you will never need to process the pain again. But that there are two parts to forgiveness. And this is where some of us struggle, not understanding that there's two parts to forgiveness. There's forgiving the fact of what has happened or what has been done, and then there is forgiving the impact. And that takes time. So do not brand yourself, this is her words, not mine, do not brand yourself as a forgiveness failure when the pain still feels fresh. Because sometimes we may think, I am a forgiveness failure. I'm failing to forgive. To answer the question of why should I forgive, we need a paradigm shift. Paradigm shift, a major change in how we think and get things done. There has to be a shift. Matthew 6, 9 to 13. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. This is from the King James, and this is the Lord Jesus talking to his disciples when they ask about how they should pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be their name. Their kingdom come, their will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That bit is hard to swallow. In our forgiveness journey, we must consider that there will be stuck points. Stuck points are negative beliefs that keep survivors of trauma in a place of fear, a place of anger, a place of shame and guilt. And dare I say, a place of unforgiveness. We all experience stuck points that keep us stuck. So a shift must happen in the conversations that we have with ourselves, with others, and with God. Necessary conversations. From the answer that the Lord Jesus gives above about forgiveness, what I gather is forgiveness is actually meant to be part of our daily prayer. It was just really good to hear about daily communion. This answer that the Lord gives is essentially saying forgiveness has to be part of our daily prayer. It's a necessary conversation. Conversation with ourselves. There are different parts to who we are. I'm one whole being, but there are parts to who I am. And some parts of us will be willing. There's a part of you that will be willing to forgive others. But then there'll be a part of you that wants to seek justice. So the conversation you have to have with yourself is one that says, I choose to let that part of me that is willing to forgive rule. I choose to forgive. The second conversation is with others, which says, I forgive you. It may not necessarily be verbalized to them, but you express it nonetheless. The third conversation is with God, which says, as you forgive me, Lord, I forgive others. Those are three different conversations. There has to be a shift in understanding that the Lord Jesus, while he hung on the cross with two criminals on his side, and being abused still, being insulted, he uttered the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Lord is extending grace. He was extending grace where there was injustice. But here's the key. The key is in the necessary conversation that the Lord Jesus chose to have in that moment. The conversation with the Father. He didn't say, I forgive. He said, Father. Father, forgive them. Our interaction with God the Father is the only one that will position us to be able to have all these conversations. Everything else flows from that. Without him, without that conversation, we're not able to because we're flesh. We're human. We're carnal. It will take connecting with the Father first. And then there will be alignment because he will align our hearts to his will and purpose for us on the earth. So just get the team up. In summary, what is the right thing to do? That's the question. What is the best response for the believer? And the answer is that we have to understand that forgiveness is a journey. It's a journey, and there are necessary conversations that have to be had. Next question, do all relationships get to a point of reconciliation? Well, ask Cain and Abel. No, they do not. Some relationships never get to a point of reconciliation. And that's okay. One thing that this lady that I was talking about, author, said, which challenged my thinking a bit, was this. She said, forgiveness is a command. Reconciliation is not. Still thinking about that one and the implications of that. But food for thought. What about when we're deeply hurt in relationships? Should we take matters into our own hands? One brother did. But we should not. Because the Lord says, vengeance is mine. The question is, are you going to believe him? Are you going to trust him when he says, vengeance is mine? I'll finish off with this. Back to Tim Lane on his article, Helping Difficult People in Your Church. He says, the emotions that others trigger within us tell us some important information about ourselves. First, we can learn what bothers us, telling us where to set a boundary. We can discover if there is an unmet need or a wound we must heal, and we should speak up more or let something go. When we take control of navigating complicated relationships, triggering moments can help us learn how to better self-regulate when we're upset. Communicate more constructively, be vulnerable, and remain connected to people even if we don't always get along. I'll get you to stand up. My question to you is this. Where are you in your forgiveness journey? Secondly, what is the necessary conversation you need to have? Is it with God the Father? Is it with yourself? Or is it with someone else? So where you are, I'll just get you to just close your eyes and just reflect on that. Just between you and God, reflect on that. What is the necessary conversation that I need to have? And where am I in my forgiveness journey? Because we are all on one, some more than others, but you're on a journey. So I get you to just do your business with God there. Just talk to God the Father. And we're going to leave the altar open for anyone else who may have other prayer needs. And the prayer team will come and...